since this is Father's Day, I want to bring some examples of fathers and their children, showing you what God and Christ are able to do, what they're not able to do. Genesis 4, verse 5 for the sake of time, because I want to read several passages. And Abel, he also brought, verse 4, of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And then God speaks to him, encourages him to do what he should. Look at verse 8. And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now cursed art thou from the ground, and so forth. Cain. Now look, in Second Samuel, here is another son. 2 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 14. That one verse I want to read you before that. When Absalom rises up against his father in chapter 15, David says to all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else none of us shall escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And now, look in chapter 18. Joab is looking at Absalom as hanging by his head in an oak tree. Verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed him about and smote Absalom and slew him. 31. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, tidings for my lord the king. And then they set him. Verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, this he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. One other scripture in Genesis. Turn to Genesis. We're going to read about another son. And look at chapter 37. Chapter 37. Joseph has been sold into slavery, and his brethren have to make up a story to tell their father. And look at verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a male goat and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it is thy son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And look at 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, For I will go down to the grave to my son mourning. And his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Alright, now let's look at another portion. Look in chapter 45. And look at verse 26. Joseph has made himself known to his brethren, and in verse 26 it says, And they told him, saying, This is Jacob, Joseph is yet alive, and he is ruler over the land of Egypt. And his heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Look in chapter 46 at verse 30. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, that thou art yet alive. And look in chapter 48, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath let me see thy seed also. That's enough to read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the lives of men and families in the past that thou hast recorded for. Let us know that in some of them there is sadness that can never end in this life. And yet, in others, there is good hope, even though there is sadness for so many years. Our God, we thank you for the truth that thou hast set forth before. We know that the world deceives. We know that the world will tell lies. We know that the world will invent false truths, that they may be comforted, that our God, thy word that telleth truth. And so we pray that from the portions that we have read, we may learn the truth from thy word, which is truth. Our God, let us know that even the world is thinking of fathers today. You know whether it's good or whether it's a selfish thing, whatever it might be. I was told us in thy word, honor thy father. And that is what we would consider today, the honoring of fathers. So bless these remarks in the scriptures that we've read and others that we desire to consider, and help those who have children, our Father, and help others of us to understand your working, our God, in the hearts of men. We thank you for the blessing of the day. We thank you, Father, for your goodness bestowed upon us, and we look to thee for our help this night. Empower lips and prepare hearts, and we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I purposely found it necessary to read not one biography, but three, and had I done what I wanted to do, I would have read you three more biographies in the New Testament, because all of them have to do with fathers and their children. I purposely read these in the Old Testament because they are alike in this respect. There is something wrong with the son
of these fathers,
something harmful happened to the sons of these fathers. Yet in one case, it is not a son that is an evil son. It is not a son that is irrecoverably destroyed. They are alike in this respect. We have individual sons, and the joy, the sorrow they bring to the heart of their fathers. Now, I wanted to tell you about others in the New Testament, and so what I shall do is simply mention them to you, so that when we discuss them later on, we shall see that they are like these in the Old Testament, but so different. I would mention to you, first of all, in John chapter 4, the nobleman's son. I would mention also in the Gospel of Mark, the distraught father's son, that is, the son that was possessed of demons, and other sons like that I could mention. But think for a moment and see the difference between these sons and the sons in the Old Testament. And I will mention one son that was not historical, that was used in a parable, Christ. A certain father had two sons, and he said to one son, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He said to the other son, "Go work today in my vineyard." And in Luke 15, a father has two sons, a younger son and an older son. And the young son goes into the far country, the older son stays home. I bring those to your attention because the difference is this. In the cases that I brought before you, they're all alike in this respect. A father that has a son, more sons than one, and the sons and their behavior toward their father, and their sons' irreverence toward their father, and then something that the sons had wrong with them, not of themselves, and the attempt of the father to have what was wrong remedied. And in the Old Testament, God, the Father himself, attempting to get something done for the good of the son. You say, what's the difference? The difference is this, that in the nobleman's son, the son did nothing to recover himself of his sickness. You say, that's right. The father appealed to the Lord Jesus. When that son of the distraught father who was controlled by demons, when he was to be healed, he did nothing for his own healing. It was necessary for the father to go and beseech the Lord Jesus Christ about it. You see that then, in the parables Christ speaks, the father himself appeals to the son, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And then the son of his own volition chooses to leave his father. You say, I'm beginning to see now. In some cases, things are wrong with children, and the father is able to appeal to the Lord Jesus to correct the wrong. And whenever the father does, the Lord Jesus is able to correct those wrongs. Thank God for that. It makes no difference what is wrong. If there is sickness, as in the case of the nobleman's son, the Lord Jesus is sufficient for that sickness. If, as in the case of demon possession, the Lord Jesus is felt to do something about the sickness of that son, the Lord Jesus is sufficient. But if the Lord Jesus is appealed to do something about a son whose body is not sick, but his heart is sick, I can assure you, no success. You say, isn't that a remarkable thing? Then, the Lord Jesus is able to heal of any problem that is in the lives of the children in a physical way. Yes. But, when it comes to the spiritual condition of the heart, the Father's prayers and entreaties can do absolutely nothing. The Son, by those entreaties, must have his heart stirred to appeal to the Lord Jesus himself for the healing of his soul. Now that is frightening. For this reason, if I ask you what sickness, what demonic power ever was brought to the attention of the Lord Jesus, what appeal was ever made to him in the case of sons that were in this condition, in what case did the Lord Jesus ever fail? And you said, well, why, he never did, and he never shall. But I asked you about individuals who were in need of the salvation of their souls, and concerning them and the Savior's attempt to save their souls. Tell me, did he ever fail? You say, I remember that there was a rich young ruler, and the Lord Jesus told him the way to heaven, and he said, come, follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And even the appeal of the Lord Jesus Christ to that young man was not sufficient to win him to his Father. So if you ask me, can you guarantee that my son will be saved? I tell you, no, because God has made salvation dependent upon the individual exercise of heart. We can pray to God as fathers pray to God for their children. As Paul prayed to God to Israel, he said, my heart's desire is for my countrymen that they may be saved. That is Paul's desire in Romans chapter 10. And he says earlier, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You can wish yourself accursed for your children. You can pray to God for your children and your loved ones. That there is absolutely nothing more that you can do. You can pray that God, by His Spirit, will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, that God shall work things together for good to bring your child, son or daughter, to the senses. But there is no guarantee that it shall ever happen. And so there are those that say, why, man has no will. God says, oh yes, he does. And there is one thing that God does respect, and that is the will of man. There has never been a man who passed from death into life without the exercise of his will. And when the Calvinists say, why, if you're going to be saved, you will be saved. You don't have to worry about a thing. The Lord Jesus said this, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Strive to enter in. Because if, when the Spirit of God, when the Father draws you, if you do not strive to enter in, there is going to be no salvation. There is no such record in Scripture, and there is no such thing in the world of a man walking along, a sinner, and without placing faith in Christ, ever passing from death into life. Some would like for you to think that you just go along and suddenly you find out that you have become a child of God. How? I don't know. Did you trust Christ? No. What happened? I'm just a child of God. Such a thing as that never occurred. The Apostle Paul knew what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul, concerning Timothy, told him from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Notice, the Word of God cannot save your soul. It can make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But the faith has to arise from your heart, and the Spirit of God works upon that heart. And this is what God would have us to know, that we can only cry to God, but we can never guarantee that our children are going to be saved unless they, of their own volition, say yes to the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, that's enough to break my heart forever. Indeed, that is the way that God has set up things. Think of the heart of God when he saw in the beginning the creation, the Garden of Eden that he had made for his children. And one was deceived and the other willingly rejected God that he might have the creature that God gave him. That's the first one that had pain in his heart. And then think of Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Think of the pain in their heart. And so God himself has unceasing pain. And this is what the Lord Jesus said when he spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? He said, is it hard for thee, Epaphras, the prince? And so, the church was persecuted on earth, and the Lord Jesus, the head, cries out in heaven, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord Jesus knows what it is to weep about the lost. He wept the tears that could never be assuaged in Matthew chapter 23. He lived in Jerusalem, and he weeps over it. Why? He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest them that are sent unto thee, and stonest the prophets, how often that I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and he would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. The Lord Jesus is shedding tears. You might ask, for the simple solution is for Jesus just to save them without any response on their part. God has never made salvation that way. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He comes, he appeals, he entreats. But if they do not respond, then as the rich young ruler walked away from the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus let him walk away, and he said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He does nothing more. He appeals, but when he says to the man, this is what you have to do, there must be a response. Then in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the Philippian jailer believes, and he's saved. And if he does not believe, he remains in his spiritual condition. And so, I tell you this, that you may have tears concerning your children, as Joseph's father thought he was going to have tears until he went down to the grave. He thought his son was dead, and he said, I can never be comforted. He said, I shall go down to the grave. I shall go into the next world grieving for my son Joseph. And his heart, all those years, sorrowed for his son Joseph. And even the birth of his son Benjamin was not sufficient to assuage the sorrow that was in his heart. Understand this. But there came a time in this life for Jacob when all his dire predictions concerning his son, when he looked at that coat of many colors and he said, it's my son's coat. There's no doubt that a beast has torn him, has devoured him. That was his prediction. He said, I'll be sorrowful for the rest of my life. That's the hope that I extend to you. That some of us think that our children are irrecoverably dead. But in the case of Joseph, they were not dead. And also in the case of the young son in Luke 15, who went into the far country, the father said, this my son was dead, but he is alive again. Just keep that in mind. But in the case of others, David, who wept for his son Absalom, never in this life had his tears dried. And Eve, as well as Adam, never had their tears dried in this life. But it says in the book of Revelation that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there's some sorrows of heart that can be done away with when we go into the sanctuary of God. That's what happened to Asaph. He was crushed by circumstances that were happening to evil men around him. And he said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he was tortured in his soul until he went into the sanctuary of God. And then he understood the plan of God, and he was satisfied. And he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire in addition to thee. And so in some cases, this is the consolation, that we can go into the sanctuary of God, and we can understand. We can understand. But in the case of some, like Jacob, he said, I'll never be comforted. And so in this life, they may never be comforted. Unless it turns out, as in the case of Jacob and Joseph, it may be that only as in the book of Revelation, it will take God to wipe away all tears. And so that is the seriousness of life. And that is what we do, even though it is God who told us to do so. There are some who say, I never intend to have children. Why? He said, because those children may grow up and die and go to hell. You've spoken the truth. But if it is God who says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, then that is a chance that you have to take because it is God who gave the command. It's the same way with Ezekiel. It's the same way with Jeremiah, the other prophet. God says, go. Speak to them. It may be that they will repent. It may be. And so God says, this is the way life is. And God himself has had his heart pierced by his creatures from the very beginning. And the Lord Jesus himself had his heart pierced by his own. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And then also by individuals that betrayed him, that disappointed him. So life is to be filled with sorrows, even if we do the will of God. It's like this. There's some like Jonah, to whom God says, go to Nineveh. And he does not go. And the storm of God comes out after him. And so when he disobeys God, a storm goes out after him. But then there's some like Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, and in a vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he does that. And he finds himself beaten and in prison for doing the will of God. And so there is no guarantee that if we do the will of God or disobey the will of God, that things will go smoothly in this world. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may well be that way. And I think of James and he, in Acts chapter 12, the Hebrew that was put into prison, and God let that wicked man, Herod, behead him. And Peter is put into prison, and God miraculously sends an angel and delivers him. Why? I'm not able to tell you this. And so think of James and his parents, my son, a martyr. And think of Peter and his parents saying, why, my son was miraculously delivered. So it may be that your son is Peter. It may be that your son is James. It may be that your son is Cain. It may be that your son is Joseph. And this is something that each one of us has to deal with in his heart. That I promise you this, that it is not unbearable. The pain, the sorrow is not unbearable because, just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, who had his particular thorn in the flesh, and he sought the Lord three times to take it away. And the Savior said no. He said, but my grace is sufficient for you. So understand, the thorn remains, but God gives grace. He gives more grace. I cannot promise the removal of sorrow, but I can promise grace that is sufficient to endure that sorrow. God strengthening to enable you to bear the sorrows that come into your life. And so some go through life and never shed a tear. Everything seems to be a happy life for them. I think of poor David. Think of the father, David. He was chased as a partridge upon the mountain. From the time that he started fighting for God, from the time that God exalted him from following the sheep coat, to be shepherd over his people Israel, from that time, King Saul eyed him and wanted to kill him, and his life was one of being chased. His life was in the balance constantly. And finally, when he became king, his life was filled with sorrow. And yet Solomon, his son, why, he did not have to fight the battles. That's why he built the temple. David was a man of war. Solomon was not a man of war. And there are riches, and there are prizes and honors bestowed upon this man. And even in his evil days, when he turned away from God, the end was not the way it was in the case of David and his children. And so that is the way things are. So let me tell you this about some sons. It is good that God at times gives more children than one. He gave Jacob and Esau. And Esau was that profane person. Esau. And yet, there was Jacob. You would say, well, he was bad enough. Yes, but anyway, he is the one that I am sure is going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. A brother was asking me, he said, how do we know who's saved and who's lost? We can tell by the way that the Lord Jesus describes him. You say, well, what about the New Testament and the Old Testament? It's harder in the Old Testament. But I can guarantee you this. I know three who are going to be with the Lord Jesus in the world to come. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You say, how do you know that? Because the Lord Jesus said, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see? So the Lord Jesus says they are going to be there. And also, he tells us in John 6, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? And so the 11, they are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are going to have their reward. So the Lord Jesus is able to tell us. But concerning the others of whom he does not tell us, we cannot know. And when Cain and Abel were born, you would have thought that both of them were acceptable in God's sight, because Cain and Abel came and brought sacrifices to God. But it turned out that the first child that was ever born was a child of Satan. How do I know that? Because it says it in the first epistle of John, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, who was of Satan, and slew his brother. Why? Because his brother's deeds were righteous, and his deeds were evil. And so God tells us in his word, Cain was of the evil one. And so mothers bring forth children, and all of us are born in and shapen in iniquity. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But some of us in that condition give over ourselves to Satan. And concerning some, it says, Cain, who was the evil one, and thank God of Abel, the righteous. So, in that case, at least one son was righteous. In the case of Jacob and Esau, the Savior said Jacob should be sitting down in the kingdom. And in the other sons that I told you about in the New Testament, you remember in Luke chapter 15, you have the young son. You would think that he was lost. And he was for a time, but that lost son came to himself and returned home, and his father's heart rejoiced. Now, who gave the father more pain? The older son, whoever was obedient and labored in the field, or that son that went into the far country? You say, I can imagine, and yet I have not time to explain it now. The older son was lost, and the younger son that looked hopeless, he is the one that eventually became a child of God. And so these are things that you cannot know. And that is why the Lord in Luke chapter 15 gives us one parable in three parts for this reason. If a sheep goes astray, it is an animal that does not have sense enough to take care of itself. And so the Lord Jesus goes after that. When the coin is lost, what can a coin do about recovering itself? You say, a coin can do nothing about recovering itself. But what about a son that of his own volition leaves his father and goes into the far country? That same son had to come to himself and return from the far country to his father. You say, then, there are some aspects about men that God has to deal with, that Christ has to deal with, but there are other things that the Son himself has to deal with. And that is the way it is. The Father's heart longed for his Son when he was in the far country, but there was nothing that he could do other than look down the road day by day, praying and longing for his Son to come home. And one day, he saw his Son come home. That's the hope of all of us, until the Son gives over himself to Satan. And God must say, you are of your father, the devil. It says in the first epistle of John that Cain was of the evil one, And in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is talking to some of his countrymen, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. What a horrible thing to say. Yet it is true that some of them, it says in the first epistle of John, we are of God and have overcome the evil one. And so these are some of the sufferings that fathers have to go through in the world. Now, there are some physical things that the Lord Jesus will do for us, but the physical blessing does not mean that he has done the spiritual blessing for your child. Think of this now. In some cases, the Lord Jesus does both. Do you remember the man that was paralyzed, but he had four friends who brought him and tore up the roof and let him down in the presence of the Lord Jesus? So it was a man who had a spiritual need and a physical need. And the Lord Jesus saw that that man was willing to have his sin forgiven. And so he said, son, thy sin be forgiven. And they were. So his spiritual need was dealt with before his physical need. But after that, he said that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sin. He said to him that the sick of the cross, take up your bed and walk. And he did. You say, well, the Lord Jesus blessed that man in his body and in his soul. Yeah. And that is what I want to bring to your attention. That when the nobleman's son was blessed in his body, it does not of necessity mean that he was blessed in his soul. And in like manner, when the demon-possessed son was freed from demons, he is now on neutral ground. It does not mean that of necessity he has become a child of God. And so some things the Lord Jesus does. Now, the individual must be willing to allow the Lord Jesus to do these things. And the Lord Jesus will do these things if any man is willing. But in the case of son, no. Now I would ask you this. How is it that a father could bring forth a son like Cain, who would kill his own brother? How could a father bring forth a son like Absalom, who would kill his own father? Cain would kill his own brother. Absalom would kill his own father. And I do not believe that Adam and Eve knew that Cain had that potential in his heart. But David did. As soon as he heard what Absalom, his son, had done, he said, we have to get out of town immediately because Absalom will come and destroy us all. He knew what was in the heart of his son, Absalom. And so there are some parents who say, my child is a good child. Your child, until he's born again, has a heart that is of sin. You must be born again. Now, some hearts are more evil than others. Some natures are more aggressive, are more vicious than others. But I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwelleth no good thing. And so they look at Cain, and they never expected he would do such a thing. But David looked at Absalom, and he said, he would kill us all. We must flee for our lives. So, what is the hope? It is simply this, that you may look upon your son, and I'm applying it just to us in brief and simply, you may look upon your son as if he were Joseph, that he is destroyed, that evil beasts have eaten him, and yet the time may come late in life. If you think he's dead, there would be no need to pray to Joseph. And yet, even when the good news came, Jacob hardly found it possible to believe it. And then he said, my faith, my son is yet alive. And then he saw his son face to face. And he said, I never expected to see you alive. And then he looked at his grandchildren standing with his son Joseph. He said, I never expected to see you, but now I've seen my grandchildren, you'll see as well. And so there is sorrow, and there is hope, and let us never give up hope. And by God's grace, may all of your children be like that young son in the far country, who will come home. Be like Joseph, whom you think is irrecoverably dead, but he will be raised up again and bring joy to your heart. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we see the seriousness of life. You have made us and put us here, and try as we may, we cannot escape light and its gravity. Our Father, we have the decisions that we have to make for our own souls. But then, if we've had children and want them to bring joy to our heart, so often they bring sorrow. But those same children that bring sorrow can in turn bring joy. We are thankful for the young sons in the far country that come home. May it be true of all who are here. We are thankful, our Father, for those who have little girls like Jairus' daughter, who are dead, that the Lord Jesus speaks to and says, Talitha kumi, and the little lamb arises. You are able, Lord Jesus, to do all of these things physically and spiritually as well. And so for all who have children, we entreat that by your Spirit you shall convict their hearts for them, and they shall not be disobedient to the call of God. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.